Today in our postmodern, post-Christian society, the biblical view of marriage as between a man and a woman only, and each one having a specific role and responsibilities within the marriage, is viewed as culturally out of date. It's irrelevant and chauvinistically offensive. That's the way marriage is viewed today. But marriage is God's idea, not man's. He is the one who created man in his own image, male and female. He is the one who instituted marriage. He is the one who personally performed the first wedding between Adam and Eve, whom he created and brought together. Then he did the ceremony in the Garden of Eden. And he is the one who gave us in his word the timeless truths on how a husband and wife can enjoy that deepest level of intimacy and oneness, spiritually, emotionally, physically, in their union together. Therefore, if we desire to experience his blessings in marriage, then we had better listen and obey what it is that he says, or we will suffer the consequences. And counselors all around are dealing with the consequences of people not following God's word. I had one tell me here recently who has a number of counseling services in our local area, that he has seen the divorce rate during this time, the last couple of years, skyrocket. Marriage can be tough. Marriage in itself can be tough. It can be challenging, frustrating, and at times difficult to bear, even among Christians. But when one marriage partner is not a Christian, it makes matters even more difficult. And this is primarily what we're going to be looking at this morning in the passage that we're going to be studying. Again, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, as I've studied this passage, I come to see that there's two primary responsibilities in the marriage relationship that Peter is bringing to the surface. One given to the Christian wife and one giving to the Christian husband. Now, the first primary responsibility which is given to the Christian wife is this: faithfully submit to your husband. Faithfully submit to your husband. Look at verses 1 and 2, where Peter says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe their chaste and respectful behavior." Now, the expression here, "in the same way," implies that verses 1 through 6 is another in the series devoted to the subject of Christian submission. And as we've already seen in last couple messages, that's the central theme that Peter is bringing about: submission. First of all, we saw submission to civil authority in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Then we saw submission in the workplace, which is chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, with Christ's example of submitting in the midst of difficult circumstances as part of that. We now come to submission in the marriage. Submission in the marriage. And here, again, Peter commands, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, the word submissive is, again, a military term, which refers to arranging oneself underneath the command of a leader. And this word is in the present tense, indicating that the wife's submission is to be that which is continual. We don't just do it one time and then glad that's over. Now we'll do our own thing. It is to come up underneath the authority of her husband in the home on a continual basis. Now, the idea of willing or voluntary obedience is involved in submission, as we will see down in verse 6. The Apostle Paul also told wives the very same thing, to be subject to your husbands. And he said that three times. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, Titus 2:5, be subject to your husbands, submit to them, come up underneath their authority. And notice that a wife's submission is only to be to her own husband, not to some other person's husband. And this command is not some general subjection of women to men. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about wives in the home. Now, I'm very aware that the subject of a wife's submission, as I said earlier, is a lightning rod in our feministic culture today, especially in light of the many abuses upon women. And there is a legitimacy that women have in saying enough. But in the first century Greco-Roman world, women were viewed as inferior. When Peter wrote this, women were viewed overall as inferior to men, and therefore they received little or no respect. But Jesus' treatment of women was revolutionary because he treated them with dignity and respect. And although the New Testament does teach the wife's submission to her husband, it also promotes equality. The equality of women. Her submission is compared to Jesus Christ himself, who submitted to the Father. But we know that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is equal in essence and dignity and worth with the Father. And yet Christ is the example that women are to follow. And that's why, as you see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, where Paul is saying, wives, be subject to your husband, he says, as to the Lord. Now, under Roman law, the husband had absolute authority over all members of his household, including his wife. And he could do with them whatever he wanted. What a terrible place to be in. And since she was expected to adopt the religion of her husband, if she became a Christian, this could cause very serious problems with her husband. Now, although all Christian wives are commanded to faithfully submit to their husbands, because we see this in other passages, Peter's primary focus in these six verses is on God's guidance to Christian wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. Look at the second part of verse 1, where Peter says, so that you're to submit, so that even if any of them, talking about their husbands, are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. The phrase disobedient to the word refers to these husbands' spiritual condition as a rejecter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, they're not believers. They're not Christians. So here you have an unequally yoked situation with a Christian wife up underneath a man who is not a Christian. In those situations, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, that if the unbelieving spouse wants to stay in the marriage, then the Christian must not pursue divorce. And Peter now continues on, and he gives now a spirit-powered strategy to help Christian wives in this unequally yoked situation to have hope. He gives them a strategy to have hope. You see, he gives the possibility, not a guarantee, but he gives the possibility that unbelieving husbands, look what he says, may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives. Here we see that not only can the faithful submission and godly behavior of a Christian wife have a tremendous sanctifying effect on the husband and children. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Not only can she have a sanctifying influence or an effect on the home, but here also a powerful evangelistic influence. A powerful evangelistic influence in winning to Christ, saving faith in Christ, her unbelieving husband. Now, using a play on words, Peter says that those who are disobedient to the word may be won without a word. So he's got a play on words going. And that is done by her behavior. Now, although God's word referred here as meaning the gospel is always necessary for salvation, notice here that it is the wife's behavior that is more effective in opening her husband's heart to the gospel than constantly begging him to become a Christian. It's not her spoken word given the gospel. Not that we shouldn't share the gospel, but that's not the focus. What's more powerful is her behavior. Her actions actually speak louder than her words. And that's true for all of us. What we say can be undermined by what we do. Our actions can lose credibility to where our words don't mean anything. Because they look at our lives and say, I don't see any reality. You're saying all this stuff. Where's it happening in your life? It's the wife's submission and godly behavior that is doing all the preaching here, not her words. Peter goes on to say, look at verse 2, that unbelieving husbands may be won to saving faith in Christ as they observe her chaste and respectful behavior. The word observe here means to watch attentively. Not just glancing over what's happening. It's to look at it, to analyze, to watch attentively. The husband is watching how his wife is living. He sees for himself that his wife's chaste behavior, which refers to the purity of her life and both her character and her conduct. That's what the word chaste means, purity of life. He personally sees her respectful behavior. Now, the word be respectful here literally is fearful. It's a word from which we get our word fear. which we've already seen in our study, that we are called to fear God. Therefore, primarily, this is referring to her reverence, her respect, her awe of God. It is her fear of God that then enables her to faithfully submit and to show proper respect to her husband. Why? Because it is God's will. And because she fears Him, she reverences Him. She's not terrified of God. But it's a reverential awe of Him that now she does what God tells her to do in submitting to her husband because it's God's will. And God may very well use the beauty of her godly behavior as an instrument to cause her husband to admit the reality of the living God in her life and to want that same reality, which ultimately brings him to saving faith in Christ. I've heard many times unbelieving husbands coming to the Lord because of the example of their wife. Now, since we see that Christian wives are to fear God first and foremost, this means that submission to her husband is not absolute. God calls her to submit, but that submission, that biblical submission, is not absolute because she puts God first and foremost in her life. There are exceptions. You see, biblical submission is not mindless obedience. It is not being a doormat. It's not having to always agree with Him. Nor is it remaining quiet if He abuses her physically or emotionally. Since a wife's submission is her coming up underneath His authority for the purposes of love, to relate to Him in a way that is for His best, as we've seen what biblical love is, it will take different forms depending on the quality of the husband's leadership. There may be times when she must boldly love her husband by calling the police on him because she's threatened, or using legal means for protection if he threatens her physically or emotionally. That does not violate submission. The issue is the heart attitude. If there's a hard attitude with the clenched fist that says, "You hurt me, never again," that violates what we see. But if her heart is to love God and to love her husband for His best interest, when he is in sin, when he is putting himself, his marriage, his family at risk, it is the most loving thing to do to lovingly address whatever that takes to help him deal with the problem. If a husband asks a wife to do something God forbids in His Word, or to not do something that God commands in His Word, it is at those times that she must be like Peter and the apostles, who said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God, not man. Why? Because He's first. Her ultimate loyalty is to Christ over her husband. But under ordinary circumstances, wives are called by God in dependence on the Lord to submit to their husbands. That's what Peter is saying. But Peter also knew that this Spirit-powered strategy for winning unbelieving husbands to Christ raised the issue of wives making themselves attractive to their husbands. And so he addresses this, showing that Christian wives need to use the right kind of adornment. And Peter describes this in verses 3 and 4. First, look at verse 3. He says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses." The word adornment here is the word from which we get our word cosmetics. Peter's not prohibiting wives from styling their hair. He's not saying you can't wear jewelry or dressing in beautiful, modest clothing, which is why the translators added the word here, merely. He's not prohibiting these things. There's nothing wrong with doing your best to keep yourself physically attractive for your husband, for your spouse. Hygiene, neatness, grooming, those are all important things. But a woman is not to be obsessed with her physical beauty. Why? Because it's superficial. It's only skin deep. It's transitory. It fades away. Her foremost concern should be the true beauty of her inner spiritual character. Look at verse 4. But, Peter says, but, in stark contrast to those external things, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The adornment God desires is not external, but internal. That's the priority. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord does what? He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. You can look beautiful on the outside, but have a very dark, black heart. It is the hidden person of the heart, the inner spiritual life of a godly wife that expresses, look what he says, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. The word imperishable here means not subject to corruption or decay. You know, living in our fallen, sinful world, everything is under corruption. We get older, things start fading away. But those incorruptible, imperishable qualities are that of a gentle and quiet spirit. The word gentle refers to a humble, meek attitude expressed in faithful submission. It's not insistent on one's own rights. I have a right. You hear that a lot today. I have a right for this. Nor is it demanding its own way. It's not pushy. It's not selfishly assertive. I'm going to get what I want. You see, Jesus himself is a perfect example of this in Matthew 11:29, where he himself described himself when he said, "I am gentle and humble of heart." And as we become more like Christ, as we become more godly in our heart, we become more gentle and humble. The word quiet means calm, peaceful, and tranquil, as opposed to a restless, rebellious, and insubordinate attitude. It does not mean that a wife is prohibited from giving her opinion. That's not what it means to have a quiet spirit. There's a calmness. There's a tranquility. There's a peacefulness that's not rebellious and insubordinate. And Peter says, the true inner beauty of a Christian wife's gentle and quiet spirit, look what he says, is precious in the sight of God. The word precious means of great worth, very costly. This is what pleases God. It is the Christian wife's godly behavior and inner beauty that is the most effective way of winning her unbelieving husband to Christ. Now let me say, this is dealing with a Christian wife who has an unbelieving husband. What do you do when you have a Christian husband who has an unbelieving wife? Many of these principles can be applied as well. Not directly in the sense of her being a woman, a man being the man, but there can be application. Jesus himself was gentle and humble. And as we grow as men to become more like him, we too will be that. This is what pleases the Lord most. And that should be every Christian's foremost desire. Peter then provides an Old Testament example of this true inner beauty in verses 5 and 6. Look what he says. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Stop there. These women are called holy because they hoped in God. They looked to him. They were dependent on him. They trusted the Lord. They lived foremost to please him. And they characteristically would adorn themselves with the qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit. They were submissive to their own husbands. Again, not perfectly. Nobody is perfect. But characteristically, that was the direction, the desire of their heart to please the Lord, to obey him. And this submission brings us right back to the theme of verses 1 and 2, where wives are commanded to be submissive to their own husbands. And so Peter now is using an example of that. And he singles out one of them in verse 6. Look what he says. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now in the story of Abraham and Sarah, we see at times that Abraham was a rat. He was very unpredictable, foolish, irresponsible. Who would hang their wife out there and say, well, this is my sister? And twice, kings were there to, she's beautiful, let's pick her up, add her to my harem. He put her in harm's way. But Sarah is an example. She's held up as an example of trusting in God, obediently submitting to Abraham, calling him Lord. You see, that's a reference to Genesis 18 and verse 12, which serves as a pattern of submission and respect to Abraham throughout Sarah's life. She didn't do that perfectly by any means, but that was the pattern of her life. Peter now applies Sarah's example to Christian wives. At the end of verse 6, look what he says. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What's he talking about? Just as Abraham is the father of all believers, so all Christian women, wives, are characterized as the children of Sarah. And the evidence that Peter gives of that is when he says, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. The phrase, do what is right, shows Christian wives that they too, like Sarah, must trust God, must submit to their own husbands. And because he says, do what is right, he's implying not imitate the acts of disobedience in Sarah's life. And there were, as you read through the story, there was time where her faith failed. She said, here, take Hagar. Take Hagar, my handmaiden, to bear a son. God promised we'd have a son. He's not coming through on our timetable. So you know what? I'm impatient. Here, take her. Which only created bigger problems that continue on to this day. Again, but characteristically, she trusted the Lord. She submitted to her husband. And Christian wives do the same. He goes on to say, Christian wives must not be frightened by any fear. What do you mean by that? You see, if we continue to fear God most with a reverential awe of Him, and we hope in Him, then regardless of whatever terrifying circumstances a Christian wife may encounter by their unbelieving husband, they're not going to use that. They're not going to use that to disobey the Lord, but respond in a Christ-honoring way. You see, it's only as we fear God that we don't fear men. And as a pastor and counselor for a number of years, I can't tell you how many times I've seen women scared to death of their husband. Scared to death. And they're not free to now love them for their benefit, to do what is for their best, which would be tough love. Instead, they cower. They become a wallflower. They cut the nerve to their soul to where now they just shut down all desire. And they avoid conflict at all cost. Or they go to the other extreme and come out with a clenched fist. You see, they're controlled by fear. We should only fear God, not man. Jesus said that we're to fear God. Don't fear people who can destroy your body. Fear God who can destroy your body and your soul in hell. And as a Christian, He's promised never to do that. And so we trust Him. And then as we take our pain, we take our concerns to the Lord, He frees us to now be able to move towards the person who is hurting us, to respond to them for their benefit. You see, that's what biblical submission is. It's coming up underneath for the purposes of love. I haven't given guidance primarily to the Christian wife married to an unbelieving husband, although many of these truths apply to all Christian wives. Peter now gives a brief but broad statement in the second primary responsibility, which is given to Christian husbands. It is this. I call it loving care for your wife. For the women, they're to faithfully submit to their husbands. Husbands, you are to lovingly care for your wife. Look at verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, the expression "in the same way" here does not mean that a husband now must submit to his wife. That's not what he's talking about. That would violate what he's saying, because the husband is the head of the home. Rather, he is also, this is the point, he is also under divine obligations in the marriage, the Christian husband. As a God-appointed head of the home, the husband's headship is not to be a dictatorship, but he is to lovingly lead his wife and care for her. Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Agape, God's kind of love that's selfless, sacrificial, other-centered. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands are to lovingly care for their wives in at least three important ways that Peter brings out here. The first is this: he is to be understanding. He is to be understanding. Live with your wives in an understanding way. The word live means to dwell together. It refers to intimately living with his wife and cherishing her. The word understanding speaks of being sensitive and considerate enough to spend time listening to her heart. How can you understand someone if you don't take the time to listen below the surface to her heart, so that the husband can know her strengths and weaknesses, her deepest spiritual, emotional, and physical desires, her hopes, her frustrations, her fears, to be able to then meet them, to try to touch them. You see, this is the opposite of selfishness, which always, always destroys intimacy and oneness in the marriage. You see, sin hurts. It pushes people apart. And the essence of sin is self, it's selfishness in its multifaceted forms. Therefore, it's not okay for a husband to say, I just don't understand my wife. Now, that may be true, but it's not okay to stop there and say, well, that's the way it is. If you don't, get busy. Second, not only is he to be understanding, he's to be courteous. Look what he says, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Just as submission does not imply the wife is inferior to her husband, so the word weaker is not a derogatory statement. It is not derogatory, meaning that she is not at par with the man intellectually, morally, emotionally, or spiritually. That is not what the word means. Though there are exceptions, Peter's point here is that generally speaking, women possess less physical strength than men. And because she is physically weaker as a woman, the husband is primarily responsible to protect and to provide for her. And in doing that, he's to be a gentleman. He's to be a gentleman and treat his wife with courtesy, with politeness, and not take her for granted. To show courtesy, a husband must not talk harshly to his wife. He can be courteous in all kinds of ways. He can open the door for her. He can let her go first. He can give her the best seat. He can lighten the load at home by helping her out. There's all kinds of ways. Third, he is to honor her. He is to honor her. Peter says, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. The word honor means to highly value, to prize, to esteem like a precious jewel or treasure. Is that how we see our wives, men? As a precious jewel? As a treasure? The best thing that God has ever done in our life, other than our salvation, is to give to us her? You see, this takes humility and self-sacrifice as a husband. He must see her as an equal. Even though her role is to come up underneath and submit, that's her role, but she is an equal. Not only are both equally made in the image of God and equal spiritually before God, but Peter says here that the husband and wife are also fellow heirs of the grace of life. And this can mean two things. First, if both are Christians, they share equally in the same destiny. The same destiny. They're fellow heirs of eternal life in heaven. Second, if not both of them are Christian, then at least they share equally as fellow heirs of God's gracious gift of marriage in this life. You see, if they're a Christian, you have both of them. Since marriage is a rich blessing, a Christian husband is to honor his wife above all other relationships. Right underneath Jesus Christ is to be our wife. Not our hobbies, not our friends, not our career. To honor her is to show utmost respect for her feelings, her opinions, and desires, whether we always agree with them or not. And usually because God brings opposites together, you will see things two totally different ways. But that should not affect our honor and respect. And it is this loving care for his wife that greatly enriches their marriage relationship. You see, as the head goes, the body follows. As the husband goes, the wife is in line. It's the quality of the leadership. And that leadership is to be that loving atmosphere the husband creates, loving her just as Christ loved the church. But Peter then warns what will happen if Christian husbands refuse to obey God in this way. At the end of verse 6, look what he says. Do this so that your prayers will not be hindered. The word hindered means to prevent from happening. God will prevent a husband's prayers from being answered when he is not fulfilling his obligations to his wife. This is what God is saying. That's why it's so important to understand her, to be understanding, to be courteous, to show her honor. God's saying, this isn't an option if you want me to answer your prayers. Theologian Charles Bigg said it best, and I quote, the sighs of the injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing, end quote. Our relationship with God can never be right when our relationship with our spouse is wrong. Why? Because God has tied loving him and loving each other, and our spouse is at the top of that each other list. Loving God and loving others is inseparably connected. We saw that when we went through the book of 1 John. Therefore, since we all sin, we all sin, we all blow it. That's not an excuse, that's just a reality. But when we do, we must not only confess our sin to God, we must also to each other humble ourselves, seek their forgiveness, be reconciled. Because if we don't, God will withhold his blessing. Since marriage is God's idea, And he has given us in his word the timeless truths how husbands and wives can enjoy that deepest level of intimacy and oneness in their union together. We must listen and obey what he says to experience his blessing, or we will suffer the consequences. And we see in our world today the consequences of people rejecting God, rejecting his way, rejecting his word all over the place. As Christians, we are to be different from the world. And the first place this should be seen is in our marriages. In total dependence on him, because without him we can do nothing. But in total dependence on the Lord, we must be powerful testimonies of the soul-saving, life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting world that is full of divorce, full of abuse, so that they may see the reality of Jesus Christ in us, those who claim to belong to him.